July 13th, and apparently the bugs that keep infecting our technology systems are not on vacation. So we just ask for your patience and appreciate that grace that you give us. Summer seems to be winding down, which is kind of hard to believe. July 13th, we have crested the hill, not just the halfway mark for the summer, not just the halfway part of our year, but the halfway point in our series through the book of Proverbs as well. So if you've been reading a chapter a day through the book of Proverbs throughout this series, like, we're almost through the whole book for the first time. Now, if you fell behind, I've got great news for you. We're about to loop back around, and you can just jump back in. There's always time. And what we're doing is we're just taking the day of the month and reading that particular chapter of Proverbs. So today is July 13th, which means this morning I read Proverbs chapter. See, y'all are on top of this. It's easy. You've got this. In fact, this past Tuesday during my devotional time, I came across a verse that made me smile. I don't know that it's one that I'd ever read, and it jumped out at me the way that it did. Proverbs 8, verse 5 says, "Learn to be shrewd, you who are inexperienced." Look at what it says. "Develop common sense, you who are foolish." There it was, in black and white, a call from Scripture to develop common sense. And what is it that we've been calling this series? Common sense for a senseless world. Because the book of Proverbs doesn't just call us to common sense. It doesn't call us to develop wisdom and say, hey, go figure it out. It gives us God's framework for understanding life in a complicated world. So over the past few weeks, we've seen how wisdom plays out. We saw that it all begins with putting God first. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We saw the power of our words in the second week, right? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Week 3, we talked about integrity, not just in our speech, but in our work. Whatever you do, do it from the heart as something done for the Lord. And then last week, we looked at the need for humility. He mocks those who mock, but gives grace to the humble. And this morning we turn our attention to a topic that everyone has thoughts about, but nobody really wants to hear the preacher talk about. This morning we are addressing the subject of money. Now, let's be honest. When people get weird when the pastor starts talking about money. So let's clear the air up front, okay? Let's just be very honest. I don't know your salary, okay? I don't know your giving. Now, that being said, if you've ever looked at the church's annual budget, you know my salary. This doesn't feel fair. And it doesn't go up or down depending on the offering any given week. So if you, let's say, God moves in your heart and everyone is extra generous and extra is cheerfully, joyfully giving this morning, and our offering, do you know how much you get? The same. It doesn't change. One time I preached for a friend of mine, and this is in my notes, but I was preaching for a friend of mine one Sunday. He asked me to fill in for him. He wasn't going to be there. Terry, his worship pastor, was out too, so I brought my guitar. I led worship. I was the one-man show. I led worship, and then I preached, and there was a visitor, a first-time visitor there that Sunday morning, who apparently felt like it was his job to encourage. He just felt prompted by the Lord to encourage this young church. I didn't know this, so I just preached and packed my stuff up. Thank you very much. God bless you. And went back. And about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I got a phone call from my buddy, who is on vacation. He said, "What did you preach on?" It's 1 Timothy 2. It wasn't anything big. Why? What's up? He goes, "Dude, we had a first-time visitor give a $300,000 gift to the church." He said, "Whatever it is that you preach, could you come back and preach it again?" I said, "Well, how much of a cut do I get out of that?" He goes, "Dude, I already wrote your check. It's not changing," right? It's not how it works. It's not how it works in ministry. Pastor's salary doesn't go up or down based on the offering, and no, I don't get a cut up off the top. So no matter how clearly I say that, someone is going to be uncomfortable by the very fact that I'm speaking on the subject of money. But if God's word speaks clearly on that subject, and it does, then I would be guilty of pastoral malpractice if I didn't talk about how we submit our finances to the Lord. It was Jesus, after all, not David, who said, "You cannot serve both God and money." And he said that because nothing, absolutely nothing, can compete for your heart the way your wallet can. So hear me clearly. Your financial life is not in a separate category from your spiritual life. It is part of it. And it is one of the most tangible ways that your faith shows up in real life. Now, that being said, we need to also clarify, money is not evil. So if you think of your friends who are better off than you, they're not evil, and their wealth isn't evil. Money is a tool. It is just that. It is a helpful tool. I can't remember who said it, but the quote stuck with me. Money is like oxygen. It's not everything, but try doing anything without it. Right? Still, the truth is, money is a good tool, but a terrible God. It's a good tool, a terrible God. And the wise person knows how to handle it without being handled by it. So we're going to open up Proverbs, and we are going to mine the book of Proverbs, this book of wisdom, for financial wisdom. What does God's word say about how we submit our resources to Him? Let's start here. Number one, if you're taking notes, write this down. If you're not taking notes, start taking notes and write this down. Here we go. Honor the Lord with what you've been given. Honor the Lord with what you've been given. Here at University Baptist Church, we talk a lot about what it means to be part of a church family. And we say that part of being part of a family means being in Christ. You've come to faith in Jesus. You've trusted in Him for eternal life, and you've publicly declared that faith through believers' baptism. You're in Christ. Part of being part of a church family is being in community, right? Because while your walk with Jesus is a personal thing, it was never intended to be a private thing. We walk this road together. That's why we have connect groups that meet on Sunday mornings. It's not just so that you can have another Bible study before church. No, it's so that you can develop meaningful relationships with other believers who are walking through the same season of life you are walking. People who can encourage you, strengthen you, pray for you, and walk with you through life throughout the week. It's not just another Bible study. So we say you need to be in Christ. We say that you need to be in community. And we say that you need to be invested. And yes, those three sound the same, right? We did that on purpose. But when we say invested, like we speak of that intentionally, we don't just mean financial. We're talking about being generous with your time, generous with your gifts, and yes, generous with your resources. Being invested means that you're not just sitting in the stands watching what happens in church. It means you're in the game. It means that you're participating in what God is doing in University Baptist Church. And part of that participation includes giving generously to support the work of the ministry. Here's what Proverbs 3 says. Proverbs 3, beginning in verse 9, says, "Honor the Lord with your possessions, and with the first produce of your entire harvest. Then your barns will be completely filled, and your vats will overflow with new wine." Now, we're Baptists, so we're going to ignore the new wine part. We're going to focus on the other stuff, okay? That's a joke, by the way. God doesn't want your leftovers. God doesn't want your leftovers. Praying through whether or not this needs to be said. Any given church receives phone calls at times and offers of stuff. Okay? "Hey, Pastor David, I'd like to donate a couch to the church." "Oh, really? Do we get to go pick it out?" "Well, no. I'm getting a new couch." "Okay. Well, I want to donate my old couch to the church." "Oh. Okay. Well, what are you going to do if we don't have a place for it?" "Well, I'm going to throw it away." This isn't just a budget decision. When we talk about bringing our first and our best to the Lord, we need to understand that this is an act of worship. Okay? There's a reason why, yes, we have boxes in the back of the room. If you want to donate in the offering boxes in the back of the room, that's fine. But the reason we still pass the offering plates is because this is part of worship. Bringing what we have to the Lord is an act of worship. It is the way we say, "God, I trust you more than money. I trust you more than this money." When we give from the first of what we've been given, we are making a statement. God is our provider, not our paycheck. Not our bank account. Not our side hustle. He is our provider. And when we invested the Lord's work, I need you to understand, yes, it helps keep the lights on, but it's so much more than just keeping the lights on. It is honoring the Lord. It is a declaration with our finances that our hearts trust Him, believes in Him, and recognize that everything we have doesn't come from us. Everything we have belongs to Him and comes from Him and exists for Him. And whenever we talk about honoring the Lord first, whenever we talk about speaking in terms of first fruits, anybody who's been around the church understands the concept of the tithe, and I always get the crazy question, "Pastor David, do I have to tithe 10%? And when I gently suggest that you can't tithe any other percentage, people get really worked up. But the word tithe literally means tenth. That's like, but Pastor David, do I have to give a quarter? Does that have to be actually 25%? Well, if you're giving a quarter, it can't be 50%. If you're giving a tithe, it can't be 2%. That's a tooth. That's not a tithe. You can't tithe 2%. That is a gift. It's not a tithe. Anything over and above 10%, that's an offering. It's not a tithe. Anything less than 10%. The Bible has a word for that too. Malachi 3, God asks the question, will a man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. How do we rob you, you ask? To which God replies, by not making the payments of the tenth and the contribution, by not returning the tithe. This room is quiet right now. To which it should draw us back to the book of Leviticus when we think in terms of the concept of the tithe. Leviticus 27 says, every tenth of the land's produce, grain, or the grain from the soil, or fruit from the trees. Listen to what it says. Every tenth of the land's produce belongs to the Lord. It is holy. It is set apart. It is dedicated. It is consecrated for the Lord. So the first tenth, the first tithe of what we have belongs to God. It's His. It's set aside. It's consecrated. It's made holy for Him. He gives us the whole pie and says, now return the first slice. And not because God needs it, but because we need to trust Him. It is an act of trust. And anytime any preacher talks about this sort of thing, right? The reactions in the room, y'all are not hiding them well. Okay? There are some who are shocked, right? Outraged. Wait, are you serious? And they'll say, I knew the preacher was just after my money. To which I would simply reply, that sort of response simply proves Jesus right. No one can serve two masters. You will hate the one and despise the other. No one can serve both God and money. Others are nodding, right? Not nodding off, that's a different category. You're nodding your head. You're doing this because you've given faithfully and you've seen what God's blessing on 90% can do. You've taken Him at His word and you have learned the old adage to be absolutely true. You cannot outgive God. Some of you right now, we could stop and have testimony time. It's fantastic. And then there are others who, they're not outraged and they're not nodding. They are stressed out to hear me talk about this. They've been sitting for church. They've been sitting in church for years, maybe even decades, and they've never heard a preacher just say it plainly. But they're desperately drowning in debt. They are leveraged to the hilt. and there's not a world in which they can even fathom giving 10%. Now, if that's you, hear me. There's grace today, even in this. That being said, I want to encourage you to start somewhere. Start somewhere. Give what stretches you a little, and then begin working your way to the tithe. Don't wait until giving feels easy. It won't. Start giving. Begin now. Make a plan, work the plan, and trust God to build up to the tithe. And know this, you're not alone. You're not the first person who's been tangled up in debt and felt like your hands were tied. You're not even the first person in the room. Which is why God's word speaks so clearly about the dangers of debt. Think about Proverbs 22. The rich rule over the poor. You say, oh, that sounds like a talk. No. Keep going. Here's why. The borrower is a slave to the lender. So here's the second thing I want you to write. Some of us have had seasons in our lives where a credit card was a literal lifeline. Right? The car broke down. You don't have an emergency fund. How do I get to work? Kids need braces. You need a root canal. I can't speak for you and your family. For my family, it goes to the auto shop or the dentist. Sometimes, something unexpected hits, and you've got two options to you. You either, A, you can wait until you can save up enough, which is wise, but not always realistic. Or two, you use credit and you work as hard as you can to pay it off as quickly as you can. But the problem is, if you're already drowning in debt from non-essentials, you don't have the margin to handle any other kind of emergency. Be careful with debt. Because debt promises freedom in the moment. That's when you get to buy the thing. Right? We all get excited about the thing. You get the new truck. You get the new bow. You get the new rifle. You get the new whatever. But what it actually does, it promises you freedom in the moment, but it actually is a burden in the long run. Most of the time, the old saying is true. If you can't afford it today, you probably don't need it today. So here's the wise path. Live within your means. Because once debt owns you, you can't follow God. You are stuck. The borrower is slave to the lender. So far we've seen, we honor the Lord with what we've been given. We return the tithe to Him first. And two, we watch out for debt so that we can walk in financial freedom and not be enslaved to our lenders. But there's another principle from Proverbs that we can't leave out, and it's this. Listen, I want you to be diligent with your work. Because God's provision doesn't usually drop out of the sky. Often comes through ordinary, day in, day out labor. The kind of labor and work He's entrusted to you and He's given you. So here's your third point. Keep showing up. keep working hard. Keep doing the right thing. Keep showing up. Keep working hard. And keep doing the right thing. Let's talk about something Proverbs brings up a lot. Diligence. Because most of the time God's provision doesn't fall from the sky. It comes through ordinary, faithful, day in, day out kind of work. And I know, y'all, that is not very exciting. It's not going to go viral on social media. But it is how God has designed things to work and to function. Despite what Instagram influencers or get-rich gurus try to sell you, despite what you read in that spam text about a remote job that pays you thousands of dollars a day to work from home, and despite what that Nigerian prince emailed you about this week, get-rich schemes are schemes. Scams. And no, that widow across the world who just needs your bank account information so that they can wire you $10 million is taking you for a ride. Can someone strike it big overnight? Yes. But we have to acknowledge that while that happens, it is the exception that proves the rule. My grandfather, we talk a lot about my grandfather. My grandfather was an engineer at NASA during the Gemini and Apollo mission. Literally a rocket scientist. Right? Literally a rocket scientist. His brother, his disappointing older brother, was just a lawyer. He was just a lawyer, not a rocket scientist, just a young lawyer. And early in his career, he was handed a case that everybody assumed was a loser, right? It was a losing case. No partner in the firm wanted to touch it. There was a small airport that wanted out of a contract that it had with a city so that it could expand. The problem was the contract was right there. It was very, very clear. And despite not having any facts on his side, despite the contract being clear, despite his client having no case, somehow my grandfather won. He convinced the judge and the jury to go, "Yeah, I know that's what the contract says, but we overrule the contract. You do your thing." That little airport was Hartsfield-Jackson Airport in Atlanta. It is consistently ranked as the busiest airport in the world now, in large part because of the actions of Albert Carroll Norman Jr. That case changed the trajectory of his career. He went from a junior attorney to a senior partner and getting his name put at the door, on the door, and in the name of the law firm of one of the largest law firms in the United States. And we tell that story in our family from time to time, not necessarily to brag, although, but it's a reminder. It's a reminder that yes, these kind of things do happen, but even then it wasn't one case. You see, he brought a track record of preparation. He brought a track record of hard work. He brought a track record of education and preparation to get him to that point. It was hard work that got him to that point. It wasn't just a fluke. The wind simply accelerated what diligence had already prepared. But for most of us, listen, for most of us, Building wealth doesn't happen in a moment. It happens over a series of moments. Moment after moment, day after day, week after week, month on month, year on year, over and over and over again. That's the biblical pattern. It's the result of showing up, of staying steady, of working faithfully. Proverbs 13 says it this way: the slacker craves, he wants, but he has nothing. But the diligent is fully satisfied. The slacker craves, he wants, but he has nothing because he does nothing. He doesn't show up. He doesn't keep at it, but rather the diligent is fully satisfied. So if you want to grow financially, be wise in your work. Keep doing the right thing. Keep grinding. Keep showing up, and trust that God blesses steady hands over slippery shortcuts. But there's a challenge even in this. You see, when you've worked hard at something, when you've sacrificed and you've saved and you've built something meaningful, the temptation is to hold on to it really, really tightly. To grip it with white knuckles and say, this is mine, I earned this, and I am not letting go. And that's when money stops being a tool and instead becomes a master. So, Proverbs gives us one more piece of financial wisdom, one more common sense for a senseless world. Write this down. Hold your money with an open hand. Hold your money with an open hand. Listen to Proverbs 11. One person gives freely, yet gains more. Another withholds what is right only to become poor. A generous person will be enriched, and the one who gives a drink of water will receive water. People will curse anyone who hoards grain, but a blessing will come to the one who sells it. You see, there's a common misunderstanding when it comes to generosity. Most people assume generosity is the result of having extra, right? That someone gives because they can afford to give. Oh, she must have plenty. Look at how generous she is. Of course, she's got plenty of money. But Scripture actually takes that assumption and turns it upside down. It suggests a surprising reality that is altogether different. And frankly, if we're honest, it's a little unsettling. What if people don't give more because they have more? What if they have more because they give? Here it says, Proverbs 11:24, one person gives freely, yet gains more. The other person withholds what is right. He keeps a tight grip on his possessions, and he ends up with less. So the generous person isn't losing, he's actually gaining. He's not necessarily always gaining in dollar amounts, but he's gaining in richness of life, he's gaining in peace of mind, he's gaining in God's blessing. It says that the one who shares water receives water. The one who hoards the grain gets cursed. He gets cursed by the people. He gets cursed, in a real sense, by the consequences of his own selfishness. But the one who opens their hand and makes their goods available to others, that's the one Scripture says is blessed. And what's a shame is in our day, I have to step back to clarify that what I am not doing, what we're not talking about here, this is not prosperity teaching. This is not prosperity theology or the prosperity gospel. I am not telling you that if you give $100, God somehow owes you $1,000. That is not what this is. This is not about manipulating God. This is about trusting Him. This is about open-handed living. This is about understanding and living in such a way that recognizes that everything we have is a gift from God. And that God never runs out. So when you give generously, you're not diminishing your security. You're planting seeds of faith. And even as I say that, I recognize that that sounds like the same language that some of these false teachers use. But hear me, just because they twist it doesn't mean it's not here in an untwisted format. You're planting seeds of faith. You're investing in others, and in so doing, investing in your own soul. There's a very real sense in which generosity becomes its own kind of emergency fund. Because when the day of trouble comes, and it will, but when it comes, you'll be glad that you cultivated a heart that trusts God more than it trusts your bank account. That trusts God more than your retirement balance. That trusts God more than your stock portfolio. You'll be grateful that you developed and cultivated a heart that said, God, I trust you. And I'm holding this loosely because you're worthy. And I'm holding this loosely because this is not my God. So hold what you have with an open hand. And invite God to pour into it and let some of it pour out of it. That's how we live wisely with our wealth. We began by saying money is a good tool, but a terrible God. By saying that the way we handle our finances is one of the clearest reflections of our faith. And the book of Proverbs calls us to a better path. Put God first and trust Him to provide. Live within your means so debt doesn't own you. Keep showing up, keep working hard, and keep trusting the process, and hold your money with an open hand because God can be trusted to fill it again. This is godly common sense in a world that has lost its way. And the beauty of it all is it doesn't matter where you're starting. It doesn't matter where you are today. If you're deep in debt, starting your first job or planning for retirement, you can begin to honor God with your finances this morning. Right now. For some of you, that may mean making a tithing commitment. Not out of guilt. Not under pressure. But out of trust. Saying, Lord, I trust you to take care of me. And because you call me to return the tenth, I will return the tenth. For others, today might need to be the day of repentance. Maybe it is that you've been holding on to your money too tightly. You've been afraid to give. You've been afraid to trust. Maybe money has become your functional God. You may not pray to it, but you look to it for your security. You look to your account balance for peace. You look at your stuff for your identity. If that's you, listen. Today is a chance to confess that and to surrender that to the Lord. Today is an opportunity to start fresh. And maybe there's someone here today who realizes that you've never trusted God with anything. You've chased success. You've sought to build a life. You've tried to be good enough. You've tried to get wealthy enough. You've tried to become successful enough, but somehow, somewhere, deep down, it still feels hollow. Listen to me. It's because your soul doesn't need more stuff. It needs a Savior. The gospel isn't about money. The gospel is about mercy. It's about a God who gave His Son freely, His own Son, His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be made new, so that you could be welcome into His family. So if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, listen to me. Before you write a check, before you fill out anything, before you click a QR code, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, listen to me. That's step one. Turn from sin. Trust in Jesus. And let Him lead you in every part of your life, including your finances. So as the team comes forward, whatever your next step is, listen, whether it's giving, whether it's repenting, whether it's believing, listen, take that step of obedience today. Don't wait. Don't walk away from this moment. Respond with open hands. Respond with open hearts. And trust the one who has given us everything. Would you pray with me? Father, we recognize the difficulty of this subject, the challenge of this subject, but also the clarity of your word. So this morning, Father, I pray that you would move in our hearts, that you would draw us near, that you would comfort us, that you would convict us, and that you would lead us to respond to you. So as we sing, Father, let us sing as those who trust you. As we give, let us give as those who trust you. And as we leave this place, let us leave as those who trust you, because you're worthy of our trust. Worthy of our obedience. You're worthy of our lives. Move in us this morning. We ask in Jesus' name.